But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. If I were to ask you to tell me five main things that God hates, I wonder what your answers would be. And perhaps some would argue that God hates idolatry. After all, it is the first commandment that orders us to worship God alone and to have no other gods before us. And perhaps you might argue that God hates murder, taking the life of another created being who was created in the image of God. Perhaps you would argue that God hates pride, because that is the chief sin. It is the sin by which Lucifer fell. It is the sin by which Adam and Eve were tempted. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. Perhaps you would include within that top five list that God hates sexual immorality. From Genesis to Revelation, we read over and over God's constant disapproval over such vile acts. Or perhaps you would say that God hates divorce. As the Bible explicitly tells us in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, that God hates the putting away. God hates this particular sin of divorce. In speaking about the things that God hates, I wonder how many of us would mention God's passionate hatred toward dishonesty. While the Bible clearly states that God detests idolatry, murder, pride, sexual immorality, and divorce, it also states that God detests man's dishonest words, man's dishonest ways, and man's dishonest worship of Him. Summarizing, we could say that God hates hypocrisy. That is, claiming to be something that we are not, or saying we believe something that we don't. Hypocrisy is nothing more than dishonesty. And dishonesty is nothing more than hypocrisy. In James chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle James is urging his readers to depart from their dishonest ways and to delight in speaking and living the truth before God and men. As we look at verse number 12 together, let me dissect this verse into three simple parts so that we might better understand what James is trying to teach us. In James chapter 5, verse 12, we see, number one, the problem that is taking place. Number two, the solution that must be practiced. And number three, the reason why all this matters. The problem that is taking place, the solution that must be practiced, and the reason why all this matters. First, we are confronted with the problem that is taking place. James says to these believers, but above all things. Again, he is seeking to gain their attention. He says, hear what I'm about to say. Listen, this is important. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now, at first glance, we might think that James in this text is giving us a prohibition against cursing, saying words that are vile and impure. And while the believer is to refrain from such crude language, James is not speaking against such speech. What James is confronting is rash promises that are made toward God and toward others. And the text does not tell us specifically what is going on and what specific promises are being said, But we do know that this is found in the context of a greater context, and the context being patience during times of suffering. And last week, we looked at James's exhortation to be patient when we are suffering. And James includes within this, but above all things. What he is doing is tying the previous message to this current one. This is a transitional phrase. And it could be that those suffering, those who are being oppressed by the rich, taken advantage of, are making vows to God and promising things that they do not really mean. For instance, perhaps there were some in the congregation who said to God, God, if you get me out of this difficult circumstance, I swear I will live a better life. God, if you allow me to escape my present danger, I swear that I will be more faithful to the public worship of God. Again, we don't know the exact details. And perhaps James is calling out those who are making promises, not to God, but to other people. And perhaps some were saying, listen, our family is going through tough times financially. You know, those rich people that I used to work for, well, they did not come through on their promises, and we are really hurting financially. So if you loan me money, I swear I will pay you back. If you will help me find a job, I swear I will help you when you are in need of help. But all the while, when they are swearing all these things, James is getting at, they really don't have a heart for truth. What James is speaking against is the sinful practice of making bargains with God and others in the congregation with a heart of hypocrisy. And those who made such promises, such oaths, were those who sought to deceive others by making an oath, swearing by everything other than the name of God. Now, to swear in the name of God is a big deal. But notice the text. There were those who swore not by God's name, but by the presence of where God is, heaven. The earth that God created, and other holy things, they were swearing as to appear righteous before men. Their desire was to lie, to fool others into thinking that they were being truthful when they were not. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Such practices should not adorn the child of God who has been born by the Spirit of truth, who is walking in the truth. Now, James once again is highlighting not his own thoughts and opinions, but the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times have we seen this in the epistle? James echoing the Savior. James was a student of the theological school of Jesus Christ. James did not come up with this truth himself. What he is doing is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, hold your place here and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ preaching this same truth on the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who could preach, Jesus Christ. And of all the many lessons that Christ gave on that mount, we have a lesson on oaths. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, and neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Almost verbatim that James quotes the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is preaching such a truth because the Jews had a common practice of sidestepping the truth and making vows with their mouths that they did not intend to keep in their heart. So Jesus saw this as a problem in his day, and the problem that James faced in his church, the problem that Jesus faced in the culture that he was in, is the problem that we have in our day. Do we not have people coming into a courtroom, placing their hand on a Bible, who are called to say, do you so promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And what are they to say? I do. Hand on the Bible. Now, do I need to ask you that, does everybody who make that vow tell the truth in a courtroom? The answer is no. There are some who find themselves in a life-threatening situation, being fearful of dying, and they say, God, please help me. I don't want to die. If you get me out of here, I swear I will go to church more. And God gets them out. Guess where they are? Not in church. Or one, maybe perhaps more common among believers. In our common conversation, we say, I swear to, and we use God's holy name as an affirmation that we are going to follow the truth. The problem that we find here in the book of James, the problem that we face in our day is the problem of being guilty of breaking the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. The problem is sin. That will forever be the problem until Christ returns, until Christ makes all things new. But do you remember when James addressed church contentions? Do you remember when James said, from whence comes fighting and wars among you? He called out the problem, but James did not stop there. James gave them a solution. He gave them a cure to follow so that they can be healed from their church contentions. And here we find Dr. James doing the same thing. James notes the problem, but James, seeking to edify and help believers in their walk with God, gives them the solution to this problem. The solution, number two, that must be practiced. James says, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Let's put it in our common language. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. James does not expose the problem without providing a solution. And praise God for that. What kind of doctor would say, well, you have cancer. It was nice to know you. Thank you for coming to my office. No, we have a cancer clinic. And I would suggest this, this, and this. There is a cure. You can be healed. Oh, there's hope. Oh, I was not pleased at the bad news that you told me, but there's hope. So James is giving hope. And James is calling on believers to replace their dishonesty by honesty. And James is telling them to say what they mean and mean what they say. Why? Because God hears everything and God knows everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God's ears are open And he hears the lies. He hears the deception. So he says, you better let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And James says, though you speak with words that can deceive men, you will never speak words that can deceive God. And James's solution is Paul's solution, as Paul addressed the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul writes, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying. That's the old man. And put off the old man with the affections and lusts, and put on the new man. The new man is to be adorned with truth. And James and Paul got their theology not only from Jesus, but from the Old Testament. In King Solomon, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, he writes, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Oh, how we need to pray that prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. James gives us the problem. Then he gives us the solution. Then James tells us the reason why all this matters. What does it matter? James, mind your own business. We will do what we want to do. Why should you be so concerned about whether we tell the truth or not, James? Well, here's why. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. What? Wait a second. James, we're only talking about lying. Oh, you're one of those Puritan preachers, those hellfire and brimstone preachers. That's what it is, James. James is calling them again to awaken. And James says the habitual lying, the deceitful oaths, give evidence to a very serious spiritual problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words are giving evidence of where you are at spiritually. And James is saying that unrepentant liars face the judgment of God. Let us not forget that words reveal the state of one's heart. And James is whispering, it may be that you are doing such sinful habits because you have a heart that is still in bondage to sin. Continually justifying sin may prove that you are on the pathway that leads to hell and not to heaven. Is this true? Condemnation simply for lying? Do you remember Revelation 21:8? The Apostle John says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, oh, all those are bad. We're not going to give ourselves to those. And then he says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are going to be condemned. Liars are going to face the judgment of God. Liars anger the holy, good God. And that's why James is speaking this truth to them. He does not want God's condemnation to fall on them. He wants God's blessing to fall on them. Again, as if they're going towards the highway of sin and the destruction truck is coming down full speed. And James says, get out of the way. You are going to be destroyed. James is seeking to awaken his hearers to the reality that God hates dishonesty and hypocrisy. That's why it matters. Those who continually, habitually lie may have an unconverted heart. Just like those who habitually, continually drink and become drunken might show that they are unconverted. Just like those who give themselves to worldly, perverse acts continually might prove that they are without Christ. So James says, those who are seeking to deceive and to deceive by saying things that are true in the name of God or in the name of heaven might just face the judgment of God. Flee from these things. Turn from your wicked ways and find mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the explanation of the text. Now let's look at some application. There's always a so what. We've read the text. We've considered what it means historically. We saw how it relates to our day, but let's pull application from it. What are the applications? Well, let me begin with this. Number one, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to start there. Why? Because we're all liars. We are all oath breakers. So thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive those who walk in hypocrisy. If God should count iniquities, who should stand? We are guilty. So the first point of application is that Jesus forgives. We are all guilty. We find ourselves at times acting contrary to what God commands. But praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's application number one. Look back at this week and you may have told a lie. You may have lived a lie. And what do we do? What's the response? God does not want us to leave here drooping down, hopeless. No, He would rather us leave looking to Christ, praising Christ, because everything that was done for us at Calvary was done for us so that we might be forgiven as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. So yes, we come under the guilt of God, but we also experience the pardon of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any are affected in this message that they are still without Christ, that they are a habitual sinner and nothing that they do can change them, let me again urge them to look to Christ for salvation. And if we are believers, we should have a loathing for dishonesty and deceitfulness. We should desire, when we are confronted with it, to flee and to do that which is right. Application number two. We must be constantly committed. We must be constantly committed to be honest in what we say and what we do before God and before others. This is what is commonly referred to as being a man or woman of integrity. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself, Paul says, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We must constantly be committed to honesty. We must constantly be committed to be honest in our homes, husbands. Do you strive to speak and live honestly with your wife? Wives, do you strive to speak and live honestly with your husband? There we go. Children, do you strive to be honest with your parents? Marriages that are soaked in dishonesty are marriages that will crumble. Marriages will be strengthened if the virtue of honesty abounds in the home. You counsel with those who have marital problems, and among the top, honesty. Honesty. We must be honest first in our homes. We must be honest in our relationships, with our friends and with our coworkers. And listen, true friends are those who will be honest with us whether we like it or not. A true friend is one who will tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And we need to be a true friend and be honest in our relationships with others. We need to be committed to be honest in our church. Listen, dishonesty can hurt a church immensely. Pretending that everything is okay when it is not and everybody knows about it doesn't help anything. You know, it's blasted all over their Facebook account. They come into church, it's seen all over their face, and you ask them, how are you doing? I'm doing great. And you just want to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not. Is that playing dumb when everybody else knows what is true will not help. Listen, how is a church supposed to function if its members are not honest? Think about that. How are members to pray for others who are struggling if we aren't honest? How are members to bear burdens? How are members to come alongside and encourage if all we do is push everyone away pretending it all is well? Now, this is not a message saying, well, you just need to tell us your whole life story for 2 hours. That's not what I'm saying. There's a difference between pure honesty and blatant transparency. But really, how is the church supposed to function if we all come into church with a mask? With our happy face on. I so appreciate church members not complaining, but honest, saying, pray for me, I'm struggling with this. Pray for me, my son or daughter is straying, and I'm concerned for their soul. We already know that. Let's be honest. Let's come to the throne of grace. Let's come to the prayer meeting. Let's lift up their name to God and be honest for their soul's sake. What good will it do if everybody knows that a son or daughter is in the world, but we just ignore it and pretend everything's okay and we don't pray for their soul? What good will that do? We must deal honestly in the church. Oh, we must deal honestly with problems in the church. Are you committed to honesty? Or are you known to be one who stretches the truth? James is calling us to be a people who speak honestly. Number three, application. We must not be quick to make promises that we cannot keep. That's what James is saying here. Be careful of what you say. Be careful of what you promise. Words are a test of character. A good name is rather to be chosen than silver or gold. Guard your reputation, because if you say, yes, I promise I'll be there. Yes, I promise to do this. Yes, I promise and promise and promise and promise. And you break it over and over and over and over. You become like that little boy who cried wolf. Eventually, nobody will believe you. Eventually, you will be known as that person who just says, I don't believe them. They always say that. Don't be too quick to make promises that we cannot keep. And here's another point. We must be careful about believing those who continually tell lies. Be careful of spending too much time with those who are not truthful. They will have an effect on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, it may be that you do not intentionally try to lie. It is not your intention to lie or to deceive, but you unintentionally become a liar when you repeat false information that liars tell. Are you following? You will look dishonest yourself if you grab on to something that a dishonest person says and then proclaim it as truth. They will look like a liar and you will look like a liar. What does James tell us? Be careful, little tongue. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Again, let's bring it down to the church context because that's where we are and that's where we find it so common. Somebody says, well, I heard church member telling church member say this. Well, I heard church member telling church member that they did this. I heard pastor say, there's no evidence whatsoever. No evidence that church member said, church member did, or pastor said or did. And it becomes the telephone game and everything gets jumbled and the truth that started over here is a lie way over there. That can be harmful. The things we say can be harmful and the things that we hear can be harmful. Let me give you this practical subpoint under this. Always go to the source. Go to the source. You heard something from so-and-so who heard it from so-and-so who heard it from so-and-so. Go to the source. Did you say this? Did you say I looked fat in my suit on Sunday morning? So-and-so said you did. And I don't appreciate that. I almost left the church over it. I'm a little tender, this subject. I've been eating a lot of ice cream anyway, so. You see, I mean, we joke, we laugh, but this is true. And people are hurt and people leave over such silly things. Saying things can be very harmful. Get information first hand. It's always discouraging as a pastor to hear when somebody leaves and somebody doesn't want to come back. And you go to them and you say, well, can we talk about it? What's wrong? Is there something we can help? No, no. We've just decided we want to leave. Everything's good. Everything's great. No problem at all. No. And that's when the truth surfaces. They've been holding on to dishonesty for so, so long. They've been refusing to talk and to deal with truth. And it hurts. It hurts the family. Hurts the congregation. Hurts the name of Christ. This is why it's so important to walk in truth. May God help us to be a church that is truthful and honest. And if I can, please, let me say this in love. God help me. I'm going to be truthful and honest and say, we have a problem with this. I've heard over the last month the most outrageous claims that are not true. And I don't like it. And you shouldn't like it. You don't like it when things are said about you that aren't true. We should not like it when things are said about our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow family members, that are not true. We must be careful. I'm calling you to come alongside me and shepherd, if you will. And when you're confronted and you hear, are you sure? Have you gone to the source? Are you telling the truth? If not, you stop. You're going to spread a rumor. That's cancer. That's going to harm. What is James seeking to do in this one verse, verse number 12? Well, James is seeking to encourage believers to grow spiritually. How? By mortifying the sinful practice of deceiving through words and vivifying, awakening the godly habit of speaking the truth. And only God can give us victory over this. We need to go to God, even now in our hearts. Lord, help me to live a life of truth. Help me to be honest with my family members, with my community members, with my co-workers, with my church members. Help me to be honest. God, you know my dishonest way. Please forgive me and help me to do what's right. You know who the father of lies is? Satan. There he is, that subtle serpent. That's how usually disunity comes into a church, subtly. Through this and that little truth turned there and there, and people believing untrue sources, and he's found a way in. And James is seeking to encourage believers to be more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was honest in everything that he said and everything that he did. Jesus Christ never once told a lie. Jesus never once tried to put a facade, trying to fool others. And Jesus, his yeas were yeas and his nays were nays. Christ is a trustworthy Savior. He is a Savior who meant what He said and said what He meant. And if we are one of His children, we are called to be a representative of Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As we stand and live before others, as we stand and live before the lost world, people are seeing what Jesus Christ is like. And we do not want to portray Jesus being an untrue or deceptive Savior. We want others to see that Jesus is a true and honest Savior. What kind of representative are you? An honest one or a deceptive one? Would you join me in prayer?